Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I've seen some dogs that are really, really good at obeying their masters. But there's some that are really bad, as we have seen in this video. You put food, you put distractions, and there's no chance that they're actually going to obey what you want them to do. Now, the same concept actually applies for humans as well. As we go through Revelation 22 tonight, we're going to see why it's actually critical to heed the instructions of this book. So we come to our last chapter in Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible. It concludes the whole book. It concludes the whole Bible and what it's actually all been leading up to, which is eternal life. Spending eternity with Creator, with our God. It brings meaning to life. It brings meaning to existence. The purpose for why we are actually all here. Last week, Rod took us through Revelation 21. And we looked at the new heaven and the new earth. The amazing picture of heaven and God dwelling with his people and making everything new. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Life everlasting, praising the one who actually gives us life, Jesus. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to download the sermon. It was a really good one. Not that Rod's aren't good, but this one was particularly good. This week, we're actually getting into the final word. It follows on from last week. John meets with the angel who had previously shown him the new heaven and the new earth. This angel has some strong words about the importance of the book. Heeding to the words, living according to the faithful and the true words from the book. Revelation 22 is important. There are many important concepts that we actually need to understand and take heed of if we want to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. The angel says, so if you haven't got your Bibles open, I'd ask you to open up now, and we're starting at verse 6 from Revelation chapter 22. The angel says to John in verse 6, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that soon must take place." John has just been shown this magnificent picture of the New Jerusalem. Would it have been sufficient for this angel to have actually left him with this amazing picture? Well, probably not. You see, it would have actually been useless to give him this amazing picture, this vision of soon what must take place, in order for what is actually going to happen, what needs to actually come to fruition. You see, John and the rest of God's people need to know that we actually must hold on to what the instructions of the book actually are, what they must live by in order to actually attain a place in the new heaven and the new earth. That's why the angel says in verse 10, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near." This was actually not just a picture for John, but for all peoples on earth, so that we can actually share in what God has actually planned for us. All peoples on earth that actually have a desire to meet and spend time with their Maker, to spend eternity in the splendor of the King, Jesus. John needed to know that if he was to seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, both you and I would actually not understand what we need to do in order to find our place of eternal rest, where we no longer have to actually live with death, suffering, crying, pain, because the old order of things have actually come to pass. This chapter, the final chapter, is extremely important for each one of us. And there are three key themes that I actually want to go through tonight and focus on in order for us to understand what we need to do in terms of good Christian living. They need to be understood and believed so that those who live by the words of the book can actually share in the blessings that God has actually given to us. So the three key concepts I want to focus on is the first one being Jesus is coming back soon. The number two is we need to worship God. And thirdly, we need to be witnesses of the prophecy of this book. After the angel speaks to John in verse 6, we hear the voice of Jesus speaking in this prophecy. Verse 7, Jesus actually says, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." Jesus himself reiterates the words of the angel by saying, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." Why does Jesus reemphasize these words, even though they've actually just been spoken by John, by the angel to John? The reason is because of what Jesus first says to John. Have a look at the verse. "Because he is coming again. And not just coming again, but he's coming soon." When you hear the word "soon," what do you think? When I hear it, I think soon. Like right now. As in maybe a few seconds, maybe a few minutes, possibly a few hours. But soon means soon. But Jesus died 2,000 plus years ago. The earth has had numerous wars since Jesus has gone to heaven. Numerous deaths, numerous amounts of suffering of the human race. And we're all sitting back and thinking, when? When, Jesus, are you returning? I mean, Jesus did, after all, say, soon. So if the words are trustworthy and true, then surely soon must mean soon. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I think this will give us a clearer picture. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, our understanding of time is relevant to what we know of time. Me personally, I've only experienced 30 years on this earth. Some of you may have experienced less, some of you may have experienced more. Rod has experienced his 21st birthday last year, which means he's got a lot more living to do. But our understanding of time is nothing compared to God. He's been there from the beginning, before the earth was created, before there were galaxies, before anything was actually in existence. There was God, there was Jesus, and there was the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There is darkness around our world right now. Ever since sin came into the world, there's darkness. Even for Christians. Think about what's going on in our world right now with Christians. The persecution, Tim mentioned it. Just a few days ago, 21 Christians were beheaded from Egypt in Libya because of their faith by the ISIS group. And we think, Jesus, why are you not stopping this? Why are you letting this take place? But I think 2 Peter chapter 3 actually makes it quite clear. There is actually still more that needs to happen for people to come to faith. The time is not yet right. God is patient and waiting for many to turn back to him in repentance so that they may actually experience life, life everlasting. Jesus is waiting for many people to take what is being offered in this book of Revelation. And there's plenty of work that still needs to be done before Christ returns. And I'm going to speak a little bit more about that when I speak about being witnesses of the prophecy of this book. Another key theme of Revelation 22 is worshiping God. You see, for John, he didn't actually understand that point straight away. In chapter 21, he's shown this magnificent picture of the New Jerusalem in all its splendor. He's been wowed by its extravagance and its amazing beauty. And what does he do in verse 8 after he's testified to seeing all this? He falls to the feet of the angel to worship him. And the angel says to him, "Don't do this. I'm a fellow slave with you, and with your brothers and sisters and the prophets, as well as those who actually keep the words of the book. What does he say next? He says, worship God. Let me tell you that this was not the first time that John actually made this mistake. In chapter 19, verse 10 of Revelation, he does the exact same thing. And he falls to the feet of the angel, and the angel says, worship God. You know, I was thinking, here is John, one of the great apostles of Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the same disciple whom Jesus entrusted to look after his earthly mother when he went to die on a cross. And John, in this book of Revelation, is shown the splendor of the New Jerusalem, which Rod covered last week. He sees it. He sees it without the need for a sun or moon, because God's glory gives it light. And the Lamb, who is Jesus, is the lamp. He sees it all in front of him. And the next moment, he's falling down worshiping this angel, even though he's seen these wondrous things. But as I was thinking about how daft John is in this situation, I also thought how daft I am in my decision making. How many times do I worship things other than God himself? If I'm being honest with myself, even though it's hard to be honest in this situation, it's quite high. For me, sport is high on my priority list. I love sport. I love getting outdoors, kicking the footy, doing whatever I need to do. Sport in and of itself is not a bad thing, though. Let me tell you that. And when you support the Hawthorn Football Club, there comes a realization that you're actually supporting the best football club in Australia. Amen. Two grand final wins, another one on the way this year. Life's good. But when it takes priority over God, then it actually becomes an idol. And there have been times when I watch the Hawks and I realize this is something probably that I'm putting ahead of God. It becomes a priority in my over my relationship with God, because I haven't actually spent that time investing in Jesus. I spend it investing in watching the Hawks. Instead of growing with Jesus, I'm actually choosing to idolize the team, which has actually shown God that he's not my number one at times. Another thing for me that I need to be careful of is gym and fitness. And again, fitness is a really good thing. God's given us bodies to be healthy, to look after them. But when it takes precedence over my relationship with Jesus, then it becomes an idol. There is more to life than building biceps and looking good for summer. I'm sure if you think about your own situation, though, there are things in your life that maybe come before worshiping God and putting him as your number one, who you really should be prioritizing your time. You see, because anything or anyone that comes before God is an idol. And the book of Revelation is clear about idolatry. You can't have both. You can't choose God and you can't choose things of this world. Here in Revelation 22, John gets a reality check from the angel that God is the only one to be worshipped. There is no room for idolatry in God's kingdom. Again, in verses 18 and 19, if you want to follow with me of this chapter, we get the picture of this idea of idolatry and there being no room for it in God's house. But this time, it's different. John actually learns from his previous error, and he wants everyone else to actually heed the message this time. Let me read it to you. John says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Whenever we take away from the book, or whenever we add, we're actually altering God's faithful and true message to suit our own needs. At the ministry leaders training session yesterday that was held here at church, Rod was talking about this idea of syncretism. Syncretism is trying to reconcile different or opposing principles to meet the needs of oneself. Syncretism from a Christian perspective is trying to justify that the way we're actually living is okay, even if it opposes Scripture. God's children are meant to be living according to the prophecies of this book. We are to heed its instructions and live for God and His glory. But it's actually easy to allow ourselves to become all about self. And then, because of this, we either add or take away from the true living words of the book, otherwise known as syncretism. It becomes easy to add or take away from Scripture when we actually don't know Scripture, when we don't read it, when we don't allow the words of the Bible to soak into our hearts. I wonder, when we read the words of the Bible, whether we actually pray that the Spirit enables us to understand them so that we can actually apply them into our lives. Is that something that we should be doing personally, that we should be doing as a church? It's easy to be snatched away by what the world has to offer. There's actually so much false hope out there for people to believe. If you think about what's on offer in our world, it's incredible to think that people, both you and I, and even the church, we can get sucked into false teachings that lead to destruction and despair. With so much going on in the world, so much pain, suffering, hurt, crying, people are calling for hope. They want hope. So many turn to the wrong means. Horoscopes, tarot cards, psychic readings, calling spirits from the dead, Ouija boards, and the list goes on. Is this actually truth? Is this going to satisfy what people are actually craving for? Is this, and you know, I would say that ultimately you're either adding or taking away from Scripture. Let me give you a few other examples. How about saying that because the Bible doesn't specifically talk about relations between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, that it's actually okay to do a few certain things, just as long as, I guess, you're not going all the way? Or maybe it's okay to go all the way because, well, I'm eventually going to marry that person anyway, so it doesn't really matter. What about watching pornography? It's okay at the moment because I'm single, so I'm not actually damaging anybody. And if I am to get in a relationship, well, you know what? I'll stop it. I'll stop. What about giving? You know, we could actually say, well, the New Testament doesn't specifically talk about tithing. So, you know what? I'm not going to give a tenth. I'm going to give a bit less. You know, I can get away with it. Now, there are so many ways that we can add or take away from Scripture. But John is clear with this book, in this chapter, by saying that there are actually going to be severe consequences. God will add to the person the plagues that are written in this book, or He will take away from the person's share in the tree of life in the holy city. The more that we steer away from the book, the more we're actually susceptible to falling and losing our place for what God has planned for us, which is heaven. The final key theme for Revelation 22 that I wanted to talk about is actually being witnesses. In verse 11, the angel says to John, "Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy." It's an interesting verse to read. When I first read it, I was just like, is that actually what it's meant to say? Are these verses consistent with a loving God? But after reading them a few more times, I sort of came to a realization that these verses are actually relating to Jesus being the ultimate judge. He's the only one that can judge each one of us because He is blameless and pure. He is just. And when He comes again, He will judge all according to what they've done. That's exactly what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." But for us, verse 11 helps us understand we actually need to take action. There are things that we have to do. There are people who are continuing to act wickedly. There are those that are continuing to be filthy and immoral. We as the church, as God's people, need to bear witness to Jesus, to the healing and restoration that comes from knowing Jesus and the hope that allows us to continue until he actually returns. You see, the angel says to John not to seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, he's actually telling John there's actually still lots more to do before Jesus comes back again. I'm sure we all have family and friends who don't know about the words of the prophecy of this book. People in our lives who don't actually know about Jesus and are crying out for that hope that he actually offers in knowing him. Do they deserve a chance at getting to know Jesus and in turn actually having the hope of having eternal life? Having a chance to ultimately live in heaven to meet their Creator and Lord? And I think verse 17 sums it up really well. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life." The Spirit, as in the Spirit of the Lord, and the bride, who is the church, the bride and the Spirit together say to anyone that is seeking the Lord, come. There should be an open invitation. Salvation is open to anyone who wants to hear and drink the living water that Jesus offers. Could you imagine if your family or friend was the last remaining piece in the puzzle? I mean, when that final person comes to faith, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to return. That's it. No more waiting. Could you imagine if it was actually someone that you knew? Your brother, sister, mum, dad, colleague, neighbor, school friend, someone from your sports club? Basically, we're waiting for you. Because of you, we're being held up. And Jesus has not yet returned, so get on with it. No, but seriously, if I knew that my colleague at work was that final piece in the puzzle, as in the last person to come to faith before Jesus would return, would I be doing something right now? In fact, where I'm sitting, my phone's right there asking you to hand my phone so I could call them off and I'd get Nick to finish off the sermon for me. I'd be ringing them up and telling them all about Jesus, about his love, about the hope that we actually have in him, and asking them to draw to him in faith and repentance. Shouldn't we all have that urgency? Because that actually could be the case. No one actually knows the date and time of Christ's return, but it's actually clear that we're called to be witnesses and do the work of Christ until he comes again. Jesus said he will be repaying everyone on the basis of what they've done. How have we effectively been witnessing for Christ? You see, the problem is that you and I don't always heed to the instructions of this book. We don't always recognize the imminent return of Jesus, and we worship things ahead of God, and therefore we're actually not effective witnesses to Jesus and the hope that he actually brings for a world that is broken and in need of repair. You and I are sinners and fall short of God's glory. Both individually and as the church, we allow sin to so easily entangle and take away from who we're called to be and what we're called to do. And I was thinking this week with all the news about Myron Sukumaran and Andrew Chan, drug smugglers into Bali. 10 years they've been in prison waiting on death row. Two guys who made a monumental mistake. According to Indonesian law, they are deserving of death. But I was taken aback when I heard what our Minister for Communications, Malcolm Turnbull, had to say about the two on ABC's Q&A during the week. He looked directly at the camera and he said these words for the Indonesian president.
"It is not a sign of weakness to spare the lives of these men. Yes, they have committed very terrible crimes. And yes, they knew that the death penalty was there, if they were caught and found guilty. But it is not weak to spare their lives. It is a sign of the strongest love, the greatest mercy, when you extend it to those who least deserve it. That is a sign of strength. President Jokowi can be so strong that he does not have to take the lives of two men, but to give them life to continue to rehabilitate, to repent for the rest of their days.
How powerful are those words? You know, when I heard those words, I was in awe, because that is exactly what Jesus did for each one of us when he so humbly allowed himself to be a sacrifice and die on a cross and take all of our sins, even though he actually didn't deserve any of that. He was pure, holy, blameless, but he showed the strongest sign of love and the greatest mercy and extended it to those who least deserved it, both you and I. You see, we all constantly make mistakes. We're constantly making decisions that don't align with worshiping God. Instead, we'd rather choose to worship ourselves. We take away from Scripture and we add to Scripture. Why? Because of self. Because we are actually selfish people. And we actually all deserve death. And that's what Scripture tells us. But there is hope. Our loving God, he is kind and compassionate. God the Father would send his only Son so that we may receive salvation. We all need forgiveness only offered to us by the saving work of Christ. And we need to humbly come to Jesus and turn to him in repentance. We need to consistently ask for forgiveness for the times that we have actually fallen short. You see, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And he will judge every person, both past and present, on whether they have actually believed in him or whether they have not believed in him. And the question is, are we ready for his return, both individually and as his church? Are we worshiping God and being effective witnesses so that others may see the love of Christ and turn to him in faith and repentance? Because if you're not for Jesus, then you have to be against him. Scripture is clear in saying that you can't choose both God and what the world has to offer. That's why verse 15 is clear. It says, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There will be people that miss out on eternal life and sharing in the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. Those people that choose not to believe in Jesus and continue to live in sin. And what happens? Well, if you're not in God's kingdom, which is heaven, ultimately you're going to be thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's what's said in Revelation chapter 21. But our loving God has provided a way out. The only way we can do this is through the grace that he has shown us through his death. For it is by grace that you have been saved, that we have been saved, through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. John ends this passage and the whole book with this great verse, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. It helps us each to realize that we're actually only here by grace. Nothing that we've done, nothing that we've said, it's only because of Jesus and what he's done. And we actually need to continue to live by grace as we patiently wait on his return. Let me pray.